I'd like to have you turn with me, first of all, this morning to the 13th chapter of the Gospel by John. John chapter 13. And we'll read a few verses there. John 13. And reading from verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And then in the 19th chapter of the Gospel of John, John chapter 19, and we will begin our reading at verse 25. John 19 and verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. And in the 20th chapter of John's Gospel, and beginning at verse 1, John 20 and verse 1, The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. And then in the 21st chapter, verse 1, After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. Verse 17. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdedst thyself, and walkedst whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. In our time together, Lord willing, I purpose to just look at some meditations from this book, the Gospel of John. Yesterday, those of you who were here will remember that we spoke on three expressions that are found in the Gospel of John. The Lord is referred to as the true light, the true bread, and the true vine. And we thought about that a little bit. John's Gospel is the simplest gospel of all, and perhaps there will be more people in heaven through this book than any other book in the New Testament. Whenever missionaries go to the field, the first book that they translate almost invariably is the Gospel of John, because it is written in the simplest of Greek and the easiest English language as far as that's concerned. Simple terms John uses, like light and life and love and bread and water and things like that. Very simple. And yet, John's book is a very profound book, and we come to it and we discover, as the woman at the well said, the well is deep. And there's no one who has ever plumbed the depths of this book. And the 13th through the 17th chapter of John's Gospel are particularly interesting for the Christian, because I think there you have in embryo form the great truths concerning the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, even though the church is not specifically mentioned by name. It's mentioned only, as we know, in Matthew's Gospel twice, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, and then in Matthew chapter 18. John had known the Lord Jesus Christ for 3.5 years on earth. He may have known him before his public ministry, but he did know him for that period, we know. He accompanied with him for 3.5 years. And John had had another 60 years to contemplate the life of the Lord Jesus. And God, by his Spirit, used John to be very selective in those things which he wrote. When you study the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you are aware of how similar they are, and yet they're different too. In fact, they've been called the Synoptic Gospels, which simply means to look at alike. They look at the Lord Jesus from a similar viewpoint. But when you come to John's Gospel, you find how very, very little of what is recorded in the other Gospels is even mentioned in John. Much of the teaching that is mentioned in John's Gospel is not mentioned in the other Gospels at all. It stands out as absolutely unique, for it presents the Lord Jesus Christ in his deity. And I've often wondered about the fact that John, to whom the Lord's mother was especially committed, and no doubt he would have inquired all about the Lord's early life, those 30 years which are unrecorded except for a bare mention at the age of 12. And we would have thought that John would have gone into some detail in writing about the early life of Christ, and yet he scarcely mentions it at all. And so it's interesting, not only from what it says, but what it doesn't say. One of the things that I find interesting in John's Gospel is this expression, which occurs 5 times in the reading that we had this morning. I'm sure you all noticed it. It's an expression that is unique to the Gospel of John. John never calls himself by name in his Gospel, but 5 times over he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, John was not the only disciple whom Jesus loved, because it specifically mentions in the 11th chapter of John's Gospel that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And John, in introducing this great intimate portion of John's Gospel, John chapter 13 through 17, he begins with this expression, Jesus, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And yet it's an interesting thing that John refers to himself and thinks of himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. We had yesterday for the reading the psalm that begins with the words, I love the Lord. And I'm sure that all who know him love him. But I want to think a little bit about the great incentive that there is for loving him. And I think it's suggested to us by this simple expression, the disciple whom Jesus loved. The Christian life is an objective life. And as you and I are occupied with the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, we become more like him. John was not only the disciple who Jesus loved, he was the disciple who loved the Lord Jesus. In fact, in referring to that expression found in 1 Corinthians 15, now abided faith, hope, love, someone has said that the Apostle Paul was the great apostle of faith. That's the great theme of his ministry, faith. And the great theme of the ministry of the Apostle Peter is hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he writes in his first chapter in the third verse, who hath begotten us again unto a living hope, by the resurrection from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible, that's undefiled, that fades not away, that's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The great theme of the Apostle Peter's ministry is that we're on a journey, but we have a great hope at the end of the journey. We're pilgrims, but we're heading somewhere. But if these two are the apostles of faith and hope, then John is the apostle of love. Because the great theme of the Gospel of John is the presentation of the love of God as revealed in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, John is selective in what he writes, and we're going to look a little bit about that a little later on in the week. But it's interesting to notice this, that he begins with the thought of Christ's love for his own. The first 12 chapters are devoted to the Lord's ministry, you might say, to the world. But with chapter 13, we have a new division in the book, and we have the great theme of the love of Christ suggested to us. Someone has said that if we're occupied with the world, we become worldly. If we're occupied with ourselves, we become selfish. And if we're occupied with Christ, we become Christ-like. And John became the disciple who loved the Lord Jesus precisely because he was occupied with the love of Christ for him. I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. In the 20th verse of the book of Jude, you read this expression, keep yourselves in the love of God. Not keep loving God, but keep yourselves in the love of God. And it's in the measure in which you and I are bathed in the ocean of his love, an appreciation of his love for us, that our hearts go out to him in joyful response. I love those lines written by P.P. Bliss. Though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. John says he is the disciple whom Jesus loved. And we referred to those in our reading, those five occurrences of this expression. And it's interesting to notice this, that this expression, the disciple whom Jesus loved, does not occur until you come to the inner sanctum of John's Gospel, beginning with chapter 13. You never read it in the first 12 chapters. You read it after it's introduced, Jesus having loved his own which are in the world, he loved them even unto the end. And it's interesting to notice that in each of the instances where it is mentioned, John is found in some sort of activity. First of all, in the first mention in John chapter 13, we find John leaning or reclining on Jesus' bosom and inquiring about the betrayer. The second instance in which he is mentioned, we find him not leaning, but we find him standing by the cross. And he's the only disciple who stood by the cross. You know, we read that all the disciples forsook him and fled, and I would take it that that included John as well. But John came back. We don't read it in Matthew, we don't read it in Mark or Luke, but we read in John's Gospel that John was one of those who stood by the cross, the only one of all of the disciples who did just that. And in the third instance, we find John running to the sepulcher. Mary Magdalene had come to Peter and John, and she told them that they've taken away the Lord. I don't know where they've laid him. And on the announcement of this news to them, they both start racing towards the tomb. And the scripture says that John was the fastest runner. He outran Peter, and he came first to the sepulcher. But we find John running. And then, in the mention in John chapter 21, in the opening of John chapter 21, we find John fishing. Six other disciples, Peter got the idea, says, I go a-fishing. And they also said, we also go with thee. You know, it's a wonderful thing to see when someone catches the vision of a need to fish, not to fish for fish, but to fish for souls, that there are others that are getting interested in the enterprise. But first of all, there must be one man that catches the vision. You remember in that instance in Acts chapter 16, how the Apostle Paul saw this vision in the night, and he heard a voice, a man of Macedonia he saw, and he said, come over into Macedonia and help us. And the next portion says, and immediately we endeavored to go. Not only did Paul endeavor to go, but they also went with him. And when Peter announced that he was going a-fishing, they said, we also go with thee. Now, John is not mentioned specifically by name in this instance. He is mentioned as one of the sons of Zebedee, and then later refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And in the last instance, we see John active again. We see him following the Lord Jesus. Both Peter and John. John's Gospel begins and ends in a similar way. It begins with two men following the Lord Jesus, and it begins with two following him at the end. At the beginning and the end, the same story. First of all, you remember, John the Baptist is standing, and he points to the Lord Jesus, and he says, behold the Lamb of God, the first day, he said, which beareth away the sin of the world. The next day, he says, behold the Lamb of God. And it says two of John's disciples left him. John stood. He had come to the end of his ministry. It says, and Jesus walked, and they followed him. And the outcome of this, that was one of them who followed the Lord Jesus and spent the day with him, went out, and it says, and he brought his own brother to Jesus. John 1, verses 41 to 42. And here it closes, not with the same two following, but we find Peter and John. Now, one thing that I think is interesting in connection with this disciple whom Jesus loved, that in each of the instances, we find John ahead of Peter spiritually, if not physically. And it suggests to us that if we want to be outstanding disciples for Christ, then you and I must appreciate his love. We must keep our eye upon Him and be occupied with His great love for us if there is going to be the response in our hearts that there should be. The Bible says it is the love of Christ, not our love for Him, but the love of Christ which constraineth us. For we thus judge that if one died for all, then all of us have died, that we which live should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto Him who died for us and rose again. It's an appreciation of the love of Christ that puts an individual in the lead. Let's notice these five instances and how John is seen in the lead as being ahead in each instance. If not physically, spiritually. First of all, we find John reclining on Jesus' bosom, in the place of nearness, in the place of intimacy. In fact, is it not interesting that God used this man to write of His Son, the one of whom John says, no man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared Him. And the one whom God used to tell out the glory of His Son was the one who reclined on Jesus' bosom. The one who himself reclined on the Father's bosom. And you know, that's where the believer begins. The believer begins in the place of rest. That's always God's way. You know, we were saying last night that salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. God begins by putting a man in the position of rest. When God made the world in the first place, you remember the first day He said, let light appear, and the second day He divided the light from the darkness, and the third day it was the earth came out of the water, and the fourth day the sun and the stars were put in the heavens, and so forth. The fifth day the animals, the sixth day He made man. And when God had gotten everything all done, man hadn't lifted his finger to do a lick of work, the very next day God said, is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, and He told man you could rest. Man hadn't done anything, and God says, now it's time to rest. God had done all the work, and He said, now you can enter into my rest. And that's exactly what God did in the work at Calvary. When He had done everything, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, and He invites us to sit down and rest in an accomplished redemption. And so John begins by resting. That's where the believer begins. That's the first word to the sinner. The Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's not a rest that it's earned. It's a rest that is given. And so he leaned on Jesus' bosom. The disciple whom Jesus loved is found leaning on Jesus' bosom. And then the announcement is made. You remember here in verse 21, the Lord says, verily, verily, one of you shall betray me. Now, Peter took the initiative in asking John to ask who the betrayer was. But John alone gets the answer. It says that none of them at the table knew to whom he referred, except John. And it suggests to us this, that if you and I want to share the intimate secrets of our Lord, then we must, like John, recline on Jesus' bosom. Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, God asked, you remember in the Old Testament? And you remember that scripture that says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. Others of the gospel say that Judas said, Master, is it I? Teacher, is it I? The disciples asked, Lord, is it I? But John asked, Lord, who is it? He was very conscious of the fact that it couldn't possibly be him. And the closer we appreciate the love of Christ for us, the more we will know that it could not possibly be ourselves. Peter had said, though all men deny thee, yet will not I. And in his self-confidence, we see how mistaken he was. There's an expression
in the book of the Psalms, I forget the chapter, but it says this, He made known His ways unto Moses and His acts unto the children of Israel. His ways to Moses, not His ways to Israel, but His ways to Moses, His acts, they were very evident. He made those known unto the children of Israel. And it suggests to us that you and I, as we walk in fellowship with the Lord, in appreciation of His love, He will reveal His purposes and plans to us. I remember some years ago reading in one of the notes by Mr. C.A. Coates an item like this. He referred to a brother whose name I do not recall. But he said to him, he asked him as a young man, this man was a very godly brother. He said, Brother, he says, do you think that the Lord Jesus will come in your lifetime? And the old man, this saintly man of God, he looked at him and he said, No, I don't think He will. He said, If He would come in my lifetime, He would have told me. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. And then in the second instance, in John 19 and verses 25 and 27, we see John alone at the cross. There's an interesting expression that is found in relation to Judas when they went to capture the Lord Jesus. It says, Judas stood with them. He stood with the enemies of Christ as he identified the Savior and betrayed Him with a kiss. In the next chapter, you read this expression in relation to the Apostle Peter, this one who had bragged, though all men should deny thee, yet will not I. The Lord Jesus had told him, Peter, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter didn't believe that. But the Scripture says concerning Peter, Peter stood with them and warmed himself. But we read of John that he stood with the Lord Jesus. He stood at the cross. This disciple whom Jesus loved. And an appreciation of Christ's love is the only thing that will enable us to share His cross with Him. You remember the Lord Jesus had said, Whosoever will deny himself, but Peter wasn't denying himself, he was giving a prominent place to self. Whosoever will deny himself, let him take up his cross and follow me. It's a costly thing to take up our stand with the Lord Jesus Christ in this scene of His rejection. And it is still true that while it costs nothing to come to Christ, it costs everything to be a Christian. The Word of God says it is given unto you in Philippians 1:29 in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? Shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Since I must fight, if I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by Thy word. John stood by the cross. And because he stood by the cross, the Lord Jesus gave him a special trust. He passed his own brethren by, James and Joseph and Judah. He passed them by, and he committed his mother to John. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. And the Scripture says, and from that hour, John took Jesus' mother's home to be with him. And I couldn't help but think of the fact that this expression where the Lord Jesus commits his mother to John and John to his mother is the third expression on the cross, the third cry. The very next cry took place in that midnight darkness that covered all the earth when in the agony of his soul The Savior cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it seems to me that in his tender compassion for John and for his mother, the Lord Jesus sent them home from that time, and they were not there to hear that cry of agony. And then in the third instance, we find John running with Peter to the sepulcher. Mary Magdalene had come with the news, running to confirm the best news that this world has ever heard, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some years ago, T.S. Matthews, who was for many years the editor of the New York Times, said, it's the only news story in the history of the world. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. There has been an endless repetition from the time of Adam since, and he died. And he died, and he died. But this news, the Savior came forth to live in the power of an endless life, is the only news story in the history of the world. And John runs to the sepulcher. And the gospel is founded on the news, as we know. Though they may not have anticipated or appreciated all that was involved in it at the time. Paul, when he speaks of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and defines it in 1 Corinthians 15, he says,
in the history of the world, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. There has been an endless repetition in the time of Adam's sin, and he died. He died and he died. But this news, the Savior came forth to live in the power of an endless life, is the only new story in the history of the world. And John runs to the sepulcher, and the gospel is founded on the news, as we know. Though they may not have anticipated or appreciated all that was involved in it at the time. Paul, when he speaks of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and defines it in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, the gospel is that Christ died for our sins. That's a fact. It's not founded on fancy. It's founded on solid, incontrovertible fact. Christ died for our sins. Now, that's something that you can only know by faith. We can know because history tells us that Christ died. But why he died? We can only know that when we believe the record that God has given of his Son. Christ died for our sins. Peter tells us in his epistle in the second chapter in the 20th verse, through his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Christ suffered the just for us, the unjust, he writes, that he might bring us to God. The fact, Christ died. Secondly, he was buried. And thirdly, he rose again in fulfillment of the Scriptures. And so they ran to get this news. And it's interesting to notice that John outran Peter. He was ahead. He was physically ahead of him. He beat him there. You know, love lends wings to your feet. And John was so in love with Christ, he just couldn't wait to get there. And he was putting them down and picking them up, and he was moving out, as we'd say today, and he got there first. But it's interesting to notice this, how love defers to its brethren. So John got there first and looked in, and he saw the linen clothes lie. It says, yet went he not in. He waited for Peter. Peter went in first. John came in second, but even though he went in second, he still came out first because it says John saw and he believed. He saw the full meaning of what was involved in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because it says in verse 9, as yet they knew not the Scriptures that Jesus must rise again from the dead. And then in the fourth instance, we see John with Peter and the rest, fishing. Shows us the helplessness and hopelessness of all human endeavor apart from the fellowship of our Lord Jesus Christ.
John 15:5 says that without me, ye can do nothing. These seven men, they went fishing. They didn't lack for cooperation because they all worked together. They didn't lack for obedience because they went out immediately. They didn't lack for the proper time because I remember when I was in Israel about 4 years ago, I specifically asked one of the fishermen there, I said, what's the best time to go fishing? And he said, at night. We all go fishing at night. They have their nets. They have their lanterns. They put their nets out. And by the way, the Sea of Galilee is about 300 feet deep. And so it's not any little shallow lake. And they catch fish from small ones up to 30 or 40 pounds. And I suppose that must have been some of these 40 pounders they caught on this occasion, or maybe bigger, because they were great fish that they caught, 153. But at first they caught nothing, and when the Lord Jesus saw them, the first question he asked them was to impress them with the fact that without him they could do nothing. Children, you said, have you any need? He said, no. We haven't caught a thing. We haven't caught anything. And then the Lord gives them a command. He said, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Cast the net on the right side of the ship and you shall find. I was at a Bible conference a few years ago with my dad, and we were studying John 13 through 17, and through the rest of the book as well. We came to this chapter, and someone asked, why do you think he told him to cast the net on the right side of the ship? And my dad's answer was, you never catch fish on the wrong side of the ship. But anyway, he told him to cast the net on the right side of the ship. Now, I'm sure in my own mind they had been casting the net on both sides of the ship all night. But, you know, it's not so much where you fish. You've got to fish at the right time. If there are no fish there at the moment as you're throwing your line over, you're not going to catch anything anyway. But when the Lord Jesus said that, and they caught such a haul of fish, they weren't even able to hardly bring it into shore. 153 great fish, and yet the net didn't break. The minute they caught those fish, John said, it is the Lord. It is the Lord. How quick love is to recognize the one in whom it is in love. It is the Lord. And I would suggest there are three reasons why he recognized the Lord. First of all, he recognized the Lord because of his wisdom. Cast the net on the right side of the ship. He knew just where to tell them to fish. And I suppose Peter, if he would have been living in that day, he was probably the champion fisherman around those parts. And if anybody could catch him, he could. And if he couldn't, just forget it. But still, at that night, they caught nothing. Cast the net on the right side of the ship. He recognized the Lord's wisdom. Secondly, we recognize the Lord's power. He's the one who tells the fish in the sea where to go. He's the one who told that great fish just where to report when Jonah was to be thrown overboard. And there he was with his mouth wide open, ready to take that disobedient prophet. He was in the right spot at the right time. Cast the net on the right side of the ship and you shall find. He recognized the Lord's power, his control over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and all the rest of it, all was in his control. He said, it's the Lord. And then he recognized his love. Have you got any meat? No. Well, I'll provide you some. Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. And how important it is when we go fishing, not for literal fish, but for the fish the Lord Jesus has sent us to catch. He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You'll catch them. Peter jumped overboard to get to Christ first, but John saw him first and recognized him first. You know, love can afford to wait. Have you ever noticed this in John chapter 11, that Martha runs out to meet the Lord Jesus. But Mary, the one who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words, she was just content to wait. It says Mary sat still in the house. And then the scripture says that Martha came and she said to Mary, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." And immediately, and Mary springs to her feet and runs out to meet the Lord. John, too, was just content to wait. And then in John 21, in verses 18 to 22, we see John following. Peter was told, he was commanded to follow the Lord. Twice here, the Lord Jesus tells him in the verses that we read, "Follow me! Follow me!" But John wasn't told to follow the Lord. And he didn't need to be told to follow the Lord. John was so in love with Christ, with the person of Christ, he followed without having to be told. You know, there's something wrong in our Christian life where we always have to be told to do what we know that the Lord wants us to do. And some Christians never get out of the baby stage. They always have to be told, do this, do that, do the other. Never on their own initiative, but not John. Peter was told, "Follow me." But John followed without being told. And John was ahead of Peter, even though he was behind. There was a procession of three here. There was the Lord Jesus. There was Peter. And there was John. John was just content to follow Peter, and Peter was a good leader for John just so long as he kept his eye on Christ. Here was the picture. The Lord, Peter with his eye on the Lord, and John behind with his eye on Peter and the Lord. You know, it's good to have human leadership. But Peter turns around, and he sees John following. And he says, "Lord, what shall this man do?" And the moment he turned around, he became a poor leader for John. And John kept his eye on the Lord Jesus. Who is found following the Lord? The one who leaned on his breast. The one who stood by the cross. The one who ran to the sepulcher. The one who fished in the Sea of Galilee. The incentive for love for Christ is not, as we said in the opening, my love for him, but his love for me. Peter had said, "Though all men deny thee, yet will not I." And the Lord Jesus asked him three times over this same question, because this is the vital question of the Christian faith. Do you love me? Do you love me? And if you love me, the Lord Jesus says, then you're qualified to be a help to my people. Do you love me? Feed my lamb. Do you love me? Tend my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Whatever is done apart from love for Christ and appreciation for him doesn't amount to that before our Lord. Peter, he was in the lead. He asked John to ask, who is it? Peter said, "Though all men should deny thee, yet will not I." He put himself in the lead, yet he denied him three times. John goes in before Peter. He outruns him. Peter jumps overboard and gets to Christ first, and yet he really doesn't get to him first. Peter is falling right behind Christ, but he's the one who turns around to see John following. The incentive for love is an appreciation of the love of Christ. John says, "I am a disciple whom Jesus loved." And praise God, I can say I'm one too. I'm a disciple whom Jesus loved. John is the first of the seven who recognizes the Lord. John is the first that follows without any question. Peter turns around and says, "Lord, what shall this man do? What is that to thee? Follow thou me." You know, you would have thought that Peter would have gotten the message. Because the Lord told him on four occasions, including the two here, follow me. Follow me, because that's what the Christian life is about. The disciple is to follow his master. It is enough. The disciple is not above his master. It is enough if he be as his master, said our Lord. The servant is not greater than his Lord. We're to follow him. You remember the Lord had said in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me in spite of your occupation. Here were these men that were engaged in fishing for fish. The Lord Jesus says, leave your business and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they left their nets and they left their boats and they followed him. Follow me in spite of your occupation. And then the Lord had said in Matthew 16 and verse 24, he said, whosoever will deny himself, let him take up his cross and follow me. What is a cross for? A cross is something to die on. And the Lord Jesus is saying that it's going to require your life. You're going to have to die to self if you're going to really follow me. Many years ago, A.C. Gabelein was somewhere in the United States, I forget where, and he saw a sign in the cleaning and dyeing establishment, a sign that read like this, we live to die, D-Y-E. And we die to live. And the more we live, the more we die. And the more we die, the more we live. He said, that's the Christian life. We live to die. And we die to live. And the more we live, the more we die. And the more we die, the more we live. Whosoever will deny himself, said our Savior, let him take up his cross and follow me. Follow me in spite of the obligation. And then Peter turns about, he says, Lord, and what shall this man do? The Lord had just told Peter, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest not, but when thou art old, another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This faith he signifying by what death he should glorify God. And then John, Peter says, what will this fellow do? The Lord says, what is that to thee? Follow me in spite of the outcome. Whether it is by life or by death, follow me. And then Peter turns around, he sees John. And he says, Lord, what shall this man do? Follow me. Follow me in spite of others. It doesn't make any difference what the other person is doing, what Peter is doing, what Thomas is doing. My obligation is like John, to keep my eye on Christ and to follow him. I want you to notice what we read concerning our Lord Jesus Christ in each of these instances where John is mentioned. First of all, we see the Lord sitting at the table in fellowship with his own, and John reclining on his bosom, appreciating his matchless grace. Then we see the Lord dying on the cross and John standing by the cross in fellowship with him. Then we see the Lord rising from the dead in mighty power, and John rejoicing in his resurrection. And then we see the Lord sharing in the fishing expedition as he shares with us as we seek to serve him. And then we see the Lord finally in that picture as he's leading many sons to glory. Here in this instance, it was John and Peter, but he's leading you and me. He's leading many sons to glory. And our business as believers, like John, is to keep our eye upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Occupied with thee, Lord Jesus, I would be, finding joy and satisfaction all in thee, thou the nearest and the dearest unto me. Taken up with thee, Lord Jesus, in thy grace, all thy ways and thoughts about me only trace deeper stories of the glories of thy grace. May God help us, like John, to keep our eye upon the Savior and to know something of this expression in our own experience. I am a disciple whom Jesus, not loved, but Jesus loved. For he says in Revelation chapter 1, unto him that loveth us and hath loosed us from our sins by his own precious blood. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word and for this picture of this faithful disciple of Thine, John. And we pray that we may know something of keeping our eye upon the Lord Jesus and appreciating ever love so amazing, so divine, that brought poor rebel sinners such as we nigh unto Thyself, not only for time, but for all eternity. Bless Thy word to us, and through us we pray. Guide and guard us throughout the day, we ask, in our Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen.